Scripture tells us about the war that broke out in heaven. What was that war about? And how does it involve you and me? Find out next on Gospel of Life. Hello, I'm Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to the program. I'm joined by Janet Morena, our Associate Director. Today, again, we want to bring you some biblical preaching. We're going to share with you a message that I've delivered. And Janet, this message has to do with the reality of the devil, the authority of Jesus' teaching, and the war that broke out in heaven, which is really a war about who is God.
Right. Well, you know, I don't think we get enough preaching this day and age about the devil.
No.
You know, people somehow think the devil doesn't exist, and they're afraid to preach about it too much, and we're going to upset people and scare them, but we need to hear about the devil so that we do the right thing. You know, he's real, and he's out to, you know, he's after our souls and our destruction. So, and I think this is a great example, Father, the way you use the war broken out in heaven. So let's take a look at this powerful homily that you gave recently.
Our reading for today comes from the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the devil is real. Demons and evil spirits are real. They are not just symbols of evil. They are not just catchwords to summarize the problems we deal with in life. If anything is clear in the teaching of Scripture and in the ministry of Jesus, as reflected in this passage that we heard today, it's that these are real spiritual beings intent on harming and destroying us and keeping us separate from God. Jesus rebuked these demons. Jesus taught about the existence of the devil and these demons. You know, over the course of Christian history, there have been a lot of different ideas about the devil, not the least of which those who want to deny that he exists. And there are a few things that would please him more than for us to deny his existence, because then he can get away with doing even more damage than he does now. But also, some of the ideas that have arisen about the devil have been, for example, that he is somehow on an equal footing with God. And in fact, that, well, God creates good things and the devil creates evil things. But this is not the Christian teaching. It is not the biblical teaching, that good things come from God and evil things come from the devil, and somehow they are locked in this struggle with one another and are on equal footing, and we're not sure who will win in the end. The Christian teaching is very different from that. The biblical message is God has made everything. God has made everything out of nothing. And in fact, originally, the devil was good. Originally, this was an angel who was called to serve and to worship God, and who instead rebelled against him. If you're going to have a rotten apple, you have to have a good one first. God made everything, and everything that he makes is good. Clearly also in the Scriptures is the message that they are not on equal footing, but that God is in fact supreme over all. The devil's power, on the other hand, is not infinite. It's limited, but it's a power nevertheless, and he does try to mess up our lives. We cannot ignore the reality and presence of the devil and evil spirits. At the same time, we know that Christ has conquered his kingdom. He has conquered and robbed the devil of his power. He has established his own eternal kingdom, and that is the kingdom into which you and I have been called and inserted by baptism. Sometimes people give too much attention to the devil and blame every bad thing that happens on them, it happens to them, and including all the sins that they commit, on the devil. And that's not the way it should work either. You know, most of the time the devil can just sit back and watch us mess things up pretty well on our own. It's not that the devil causes everything bad that happens to us. But nevertheless, as St. Peter says, he's prowling about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and we must resist him solid in our faith. The reading today shows us that Jesus Christ has authority over the devil, that his teaching itself had authority and has authority today, not just because it casts out the evil spirits, but also because it speaks a truth with certainty. The church does not communicate maybes. The church does not preach question marks. The church proclaims the truth that comes from God, and that truth we can know with certainty. Faith, in other words, is not just, well, I think it might be this way, or I believe, or I hope it's this way, or it seems to be this way. Faith, rather, leads us to a form of knowledge that we know with certainty what God has said about certain things, how we are to find him, who he is, how we are to live, and what happens after death. It's because we have certainty about these things that we can preach them in the first place, and that we can call people to reform their lives so that the choices they make from day to day will in fact lead them to eternal life rather than to eternal damnation. Brothers and sisters, when we read the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, we see the Lord speaking to these disciples the truth about his body and blood. He says, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And some of the apostles at that point break away from him. Some of the people said, I can no longer follow you. And then he turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to also leave me? And notice what Peter says. Peter does not say, well, Lord, what you just said makes perfect sense. I understand it. And in fact, I could have told you that myself. Instead, what he says is, we have come to believe, we are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. He says, to whom else shall we go? In other words, what he was saying at that moment was not necessarily that he understood Jesus' words any better than the rest of them. I'm sure he wanted more of an explanation about what Jesus really meant. But the point is, he stayed with him, and so did the other 11 apostles, precisely because they knew who he was. Not that they understood exactly what he had just said, but they knew who he was. And because they knew it beyond a doubt, they could trust him. We know who the Son of God is. We don't think of it as a maybe. Faith leads us to know things we could not know on our own human reason alone. Brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus and this is why his church continues to teach with authority. This is why you and I, standing on the Word of God, can stand before our culture, can stand before our society, and teach with authority. And one of those things that we teach is the absolute dominion of God over human life. We belong to him. We don't belong in any absolute sense to another human being. Human beings cannot own other human beings as slaves. Human beings cannot decide whether or how to dispose of another person or to end their life. We belong to God. The devil, as we said before, was a good angel and then rebelled. And in what sense did he rebel? He rebelled, my friends, because he denied this absolute dominion of God. There's a passage in Isaiah 14 that gives us a glimpse into the thinking of the evil one that made him evil in the first place. Isaiah says this in chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from the heavens, O Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Now here's the glimpse into the thinking that made the devil the devil. Isaiah says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, to the utmost heights of the sacred mountain, I will ascend above the top of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. This idea that by our own decision we make ourselves like God is the essence of the rebellion of the devil against God. You know, in the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 12 that war broke out in heaven and that there was this battle between the angels and that some of them rebelled and were cast down to earth. Who is the one who leads the forces who were faithful to God? His name is Michael. And the word Michael is a battle cry. It means who is like God. So you see how the war is unfolding here. The thinking of the evil one is, I will decide to be like God. And then the response of Michael and those who are faithful is, who can be like God? Only God is supreme. Only he has dominion over all creation. We cannot presume to be made like him. The thinking of the evil one then comes into our human history, because those who rebelled were cast down to the earth, and then we go to the very beginning of the Bible. And our first parents are tempted by the devil to think that they can make that same kind of choice. I will be like the Most High. That's why the devil said to our first mother, did God really tell you you couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, God knows that if you eat from this tree, you will be like him. You won't die. You'll be like God. There was the temptation. There was the allurement. By my own choice, I don't have to worry about this God who has dominion over me. By my own choice, I can decide the difference between good and evil. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all about. It's not that we aren't supposed to know the difference between good and evil. Obviously, we're supposed to know the difference. The temptation there is that they would be the ones to decide the difference, so that in matters of what is right or wrong, they could say, well, it's all up to me. My choice. This is the kind of culture we're in now. I want to assert my own rights, and if my own rights to live my life the way I want to live it mean that I even can kill a baby inside of me, even if it is a baby, I have the choice to kill that baby by abortion. This is how many people have been led to think. And you see biblically that this is rooted in the thinking of the evil one, because it doesn't acknowledge the dominion of God. Lord, do you have dominion over my choices? Am I called to obey you? Is that where freedom really is? And the Lord says, yes, there's your freedom. Your freedom is found in coming to me. Your freedom is found in submitting to me. Your freedom is found by saying, I, the Lord, have dominion over life, over death, and over choice. The thinking, ultimately, of the evil one is counteracted by the thinking of the Holy One. And just as Isaiah gave us a glimpse into the mind of the devil, St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, gives us a glimpse into the mind of the Son of God when he writes, your attitude must be that of Christ Jesus, who though being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but rather emptied himself, taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at Jesus' name every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ is Lord. By his humble obedience, the Son of God teaches us how to live and gives us the power to live that way. It is in his obedience, even unto death on the cross, that he found exaltation to the heights of heaven, God himself raising his Son. We don't climb to the throne of God ourselves. We are exalted there after we humble ourselves in obedience to him in every facet of our lives. Brothers and sisters, the secret of life, secret of salvation, is that it is in that obedience, in that union with the will of God, that we find true freedom. Of course, we have our freedom and our choices. But those freedoms and those choices come alive only in Christ. Those freedoms and those choices come alive when we freely choose him. We choose to live the kind of obedience, the kind of love that even the Son of God himself exercised. Jesus, fill us with your obedience. Fill us with your humility, that we may also be filled with your divine, everlasting life.
Well, I think there's no doubt now about the devil and his existence and what we need to pay attention to.
Well, yes, and the false thinking that he instills in people, as I traced in that homily, I mean, it leads to the biggest bloodshed that has ever afflicted the human family, this ongoing problem of abortion. So that's why it's so important that when we think correctly about who's in charge of our lives, about who God is, about where our real freedom of choice lies and where we find it, that doesn't only lead to a healthy religious life, that leads to the very survival of our species, the very continuation of civilization.
That's right, because if a woman embraced this theology that you just preached on, there's no way she could have an abortion because she realizes she's not in charge. God's in charge. And that's where, the pro-abortion thing tries to dismiss God, that the woman is her body, her choice. But no, the child is made just like we are in the image and likeness of God. So the child really belongs to God, not to the woman.
And isn't it interesting that the lie that you can be like God on your own authority was initially given to the first woman and the first mother?
Right.
And today, the lie of abortion is primarily perpetrated on mothers,
right.
Women. The devil keeps the same tactic going.
That's right. And he basically is mocking God, because he's taking what was made in the image and likeness of God and destroying it. It's kind of like, this is how the devil is getting even with God.
Well, he knows he can't kill God.
That's right.
So he does the next best thing. Kill what was made in the image of God.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Well, thanks, Janet, and we hope that our viewers will take this homily and spread it to others.
Yes, get more ministers preaching the gospel.
Thank you, brothers and sisters. We're going to continue with more here on Gospel of Life, encouraging you to share this message, encouraging you to support our ministry, because we're reaching out to those women who are deceived by the lies of the devil day after day, and we're bringing them the truth of the gospel. In a moment, you're going to find out how you can help us to bring that truth to more and more people. Then we'll be back also with our action segment, and there we ask you to take out your notepad and be ready to jot down the things you can do to proclaim the gospel of life and build the culture of life. So please, stay with us.
There is a crisis in America, a Holocaust that takes the lives of more than 3,000 children every day through the horrific act of abortion. Yet despite this tragic loss, we are gaining victory over this culture of death. In the last 12 years, half of the nation's freestanding abortion clinics have closed, and the abortion industry is on the run. Gospel of Life Ministries has played a vital role in the rescue of countless children and is currently in place to save thousands more. But we urgently need your support to make this happen. Not everyone can be on the front line of this battle, but when you support Gospel of Life, you are saving lives. Your life-saving gift of $25, $50, or $100 will help us provide alternatives to women who think they have no choice but abortion. And for those countless women who have lost children to abortion, Gospel of Life Ministries will help them find forgiveness, healing, and peace in the cross of Christ and become outspoken advocates for the lives of their unborn children. The help you provide will also bring the saving word of life to churches through a training program that is raising a mass voice that will see abortion stopped. With your gift of $25, we'll send you the powerful booklet called Pro-Life Answers. This will equip you to answer any argument that abortion supporters throw your way. With your gift of $50, we'll also send you the DVD of the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. You will watch the testimonies of women and men who have lost children to abortion, but who have found healing through the blood of Christ and have proclaimed that healing on the public streets of America. And when you give a gift of $100, we'll include an autographed copy of Father Frank Pavone's book, Ending Abortion, Not Just Fighting It. This book will provide numerous insights into the pro-life cause, such as those you learn on these programs. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Well, my friends, I hope you'll take that appeal to heart. I really need to hear from you as soon as possible so that I can know you're standing with us in this ministry and in this effort to bring the gospel of life to more and more people. Please consider a generous contribution today. Well, I'm going to be speaking now with Janet about my book because we want to introduce you more to the contents of it and how you can use this new educational tool for yourself and those in your reach. Janet, pro-life activists from around the country have found this to be a useful resource. Let's tell people what's in here.
Well, first of all, the title alone, Father, Ending Abortion, Not Just Fighting It. You know, too many people who are in this cause to do something, you know, to stop abortion, they talk about that they're fighting it. And your philosophy, and I know our philosophy at Gospel Life, is that we're here to end it, to stop it altogether, 100%.
Well, and as the book explains, either we end it or it ends us.
That's right.
This is not just a war between pro-life and pro-choice. If pro-life doesn't win, nobody wins. There's no victory in death. What the book does then is it examines the dynamics of this battle from various different perspectives, and the chapters are divided according to the different types of people involved in this battle. The activists, the women, the babies, the abortionists, people in the church, people in the government. And then we have a couple of other sections, one called the celebrations and the other one called the arguments.
Well, what I find is that it's a very easy read. Like you just said, Father, it's about 8 chapters. And within each chapter, there's a collection of essays, 500-word essays. And therefore, you know, you can kind of pick it up and down as you will reading it. So it's not something that you have to go from cover to cover right away. But the other thing that's nice about it is if you have a particular interest, like in the church, well, you can go right back to that section and read those essays first.
Exactly.
Of course, my favorite is the women, of course. And you talk about, of course, the Silent No More Awareness Campaign is an essay about that. But in particular, I'd like to point out the one, Solidarity with Women. And the fact that we're the church and all churches are in solidarity with women, not against them. It's not that we just stand up for the baby, but we're here to help them, love them both.
Well, the pro-life movement is all about solidarity. We are standing with a victim whose very life is taken, and we, at the same time, we are standing with, just as completely, the mother of that child. The real difference between the two sides, as I explain in another essay, is not that we love the baby and they love the woman. The difference is they say you can separate the two and we say you can't. Their destinies are intertwined. You hurt one, you hurt the other. You want to love and protect one, you have to love and help the other.
I'm sure people might be curious, Father, about the section called celebrations.
Yes.
What
mm-hmm.
does celebrations have to do with the pro-life issue?
There are various celebrations, some of them liturgical feast days that the church observes. For example, the Annunciation or the season of Lent, Christmas, and others that are, for example, like the 4th of July or graduation day. What I do is I show the pro-life dimensions of all these celebrations and talk about how we can observe these particular moments in our lives as an opportunity to advance our pro-life commitment. Graduation day, for example, in schools, the children who would have graduated were it not for the fact that they were killed by abortion should be remembered in that graduation ceremony and in that school yearbook.
You know, this book is also a great action item is to help you write those letters to the editor we're always telling people to do. There's quite plenty of things in this book they can quote from. And if people order the book from us, I know, Father, you'll take the time, tell us who to engrave the book to. You'll personally autograph the book to that person.
Absolutely. There are good arguments here, ways to answer some of the common slogans of the pro-abortion people, and also a strong affirmation that there are no exceptions to the prohibition on abortion. Every single abortion, no matter what the circumstances might be, is wrong and needs to be unthinkable in our society.
Well, I hope they contact us at Gospel Life and get a copy of this book while we have a limited supply, and make sure that they then use it to do their pro-life work. And it's a great gift, too, for their pastor, I think.
Yes, indeed. Thanks, Janet. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us on Gospel of Life. Tell other people about this program, because if you can bring more people into this audience, you yourself will be helping the pro-life effort to grow. Join us again next time. In the meantime, be sure to visit our website, gospeloflife.com, where we have many different resources for you, for your churches, and for your pro-life organizations. In the meantime, let's pray for one another. God bless you.
Not until people saw images of children in coal mines did they enact child labor laws. Not until people saw images of human torture did they rise up against slavery. And now, after seeing these images, what will you do? Priests for Life. Because America will never reject abortion unless America sees abortion. Call now to learn how you can help.
I want to be a fireman when I grow up.
I want to be a teacher.
I want to be president of the United States.
I want to find a cure for cancer.
The choice to have an abortion alters the course of the future. Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
There is a crisis in America, a Holocaust that takes the lives of more than 3,000 children every day through the horrific act of abortion. Yet despite this tragic loss, we are gaining victory over this culture of death. With your gift of $25, we'll send you the powerful booklet called Pro-Life Answers. This will equip you to answer any argument that abortion supporters throw your way. With your gift of $50, we'll also send you the DVD of the Silent No More awareness campaign. You will watch the testimonies of women and men who have lost children to abortion, but who have found healing through the blood of Christ, and have proclaimed that healing on the public streets of America. And when you give a gift of $100, we'll include an autographed copy of Father Frank Pavone's book, Ending Abortion, Not Just Fighting It. This book will provide numerous insights into the pro-life cause, such as those you learn on these programs. Please call, write, or make your gift online today. Gospel of Life program is made possible by the supporters of Gospel of Life Ministries and Priests for Life. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of stopping abortion and providing post-abortion healing. Specific outreaches mentioned are examples of the programs conducted and supported. Gifts are considered to be without use restriction unless specifically stipulated by the donor.